Now let's take our bulletins this morning and turn to the call to worship. And let's stand together. It's to the tune, Depth of Mercy. I hope I can get us on the right note. We ought to know this tune by now. Okay, Depth of Mercy. Here we go. Mercy speaks by Jesus' blood. Hear and sin, ye sons of God. Hold on just a second. Let's back up and let's change that word sin to sing. That's one of them spell check things. I know it's not hear and sin, ye sons of God. Okay. It's hear and sing, ye sons of God. I didn't spell check good enough. Let's try this again, okay? Mercy speaks by Jesus' blood. Hear and sing, ye sons of God. Justice satisfied indeed. Christ has full atonement made. Jesus' blood speak loud and sweet. Hear all deity can meet. And without a jarring voice, welcome Zion to rejoice. Should the law against her roar, Jesus' blood still speaks with power. All her debts were cast on me, and she must and shall go free. Peace of conscience, peace with God, we obtain through Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood speaks solid rest. We believe and we are blessed. Good. I thought that looked wrong. Ooh. Take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 6, and you can go ahead and mark your place there in John 6, because we're going to preach to you from John 6 this morning. I think I just about strained my voice right there. We want to start in verse 26 and read down through verse 58, which is basically the bread of life discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now think about what he's already done. He's just told them, y'all followed me because you ate the bread and were filled. The bread and the fish, the meat that they ate was provided for 5,000 men plus women and children from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The miracle confirmed, who is this? This is the Christ of God who has control over everything. All of it's under his authority and power, but yet they're still in their natural mind doing other work. Our father did eat manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread for heaven to eat. Isn't it amazing? These people get religious on Jesus. They're quoting the scriptures. Psalm 78 is what they're quoting. Imagine that. The devils believe, don't they? And tremble. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Not offereth life, he gives life to the world. The question is, who's that world? It doesn't say he's offering or attempting to give life. So if he's given life, eternal life to the world, and world means world, all men and women without exception, we can pack her up, because everybody here, everybody out there, everybody watching, everybody not watching, every prisoner, every thug, every murderer, every liar, every thief, where are they going? Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Now, they're doing this in their minds and among themselves. Jesus therefore answered them and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. As it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Here's our text for this morning. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forevermore. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and bless us this morning in our time of worship. Kenny, would you lead us in opening prayer, please, sir?
Your name in the face of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ. Amen.
before we begin this morning, take your bulletin. There's several things that I'd like to point out to you. First of all, Tracy Crane Cleveland passed away this week. And I hadn't heard from Mandy or anybody any of the funeral arrangements, but if you would, I would encourage you to remember the Willie Crane family, which is Scott's father. And you remember Scott Crane and Mandy and all of those, his brothers and sisters, as they go through this time of loss. I don't know what her age was. She
48.
Okay. So I mean, she wasn't very young compared to what we think about. So as the Lord directs, please remember them in prayer. Also continue to remember our little cousin. I guess she'd be my cousin, Raylene Morris, my niece's little daughter. She's still having some trouble. I forgot to ask Pam for an update on her this morning, but she's still, they think that she got an infection from the PICC line, which Angela Strozier had told me, to tell them to just hold on to their head, having gone through it herself. It's just ebb and flow with her little grandson. And sure enough, she was fine. She's still not on a ventilator. The little baby's off the ventilator, but she's been having apnea issues, and she's been having a really slow heart rate. And they think that the PICC line that they had in her for feeding has caused her to get an infection. So they're trying to figure out what's the source of the infection so that they can begin to treat that. So remember her and her mother, Josie, and her husband, her daddy, Jack Morris, as well. I hope and I would that you'd remember all those that are traveling through this week. I know Buddy and them are up in Arkansas with Jonathan. They'll be traveling back. Pray the Lord's traveling grace for them. Remember my son, Matt and Kim and Zoe. They left this morning for Columbus, Georgia, to spend the week with her parents over in Georgia. So they didn't get on the road about 8 o'clock this morning, so they're traveling. And also I wanted to, from me and Pam, I know that everybody that's sitting here in front of me know the little incident that we went through this last Friday. Pam's at home. She's resting comfortably. She still just doesn't feel quite up to speed. We don't have any clue as to what caused the vertigo that she experienced, but she told me, and from what Sandra told me, she's had it. I know Sally's had it with Meniere's disease, and Wanda, that it's a dizziness that's beyond anything. Pam said that she looked out and those two ladies in front of her became four ladies, and then the four ladies became a spinning room, and she said it was just like it was a ride she could not get off of. So hopefully it's not something to recur. They ran a CAT scan to make sure that she had a brain and didn't have a tumor and everything was operating properly, and it came back clear. There was nothing showed up on the CAT scan. They did an EKG on her. Her heart rate was normal. Her blood work came back perfect. The doctor said, good news is, he said, you're healthy. Bad news is, I don't have a clue what caused it. She's kind of got like a little head cold this morning, and it, you have stuffed up eustachian tubes. It can, if you've got inner ear issues, it could cause some problems. But we appreciate your prayers. So grateful it turned. I told Aub yesterday, Aub graciously rode back down to Lafayette because I parked my truck at the agency and drove Pam home Friday night because I wanted her back up North Louisiana. And then Aub rode down to Lafayette with me yesterday. And a good thing about it was we got a chance to spend a little over 3 hours together riding and talking about the gospel. So that was well worth it. But I told him, and I told Michael Turner, I post on Facebook all the time, and I had been thinking about earlier in the week, and actually the day before, it might have been the morning of, I posted about Job, where I was actually answering a guy that had posted on a Facebook post that I had placed about, our God is in the heaven and he doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then I'd also put another verse on there I think it's our God is in the heavens, whatsoever he hath pleased that he doth. And now I know it was, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. And my point was that, you know, if God can turn the king's heart, the powerful man, the noble man's heart, like the rivers, not river of water, as rivers of water, how much more does he have control over all our lives? Well, this guy had answered back, and he said, well, I just don't want to go through any problems. And I told him, I wrote back, and I told him, I said, well, I said, I'm pretty certain when they threw Joseph in that, when Joseph's brothers threw him in that pit, I'm sure when Joseph got thrown in there, he was like, well, I'm so grateful to God that God made my brothers hate me and throw me in prison and made Potiphar's wife betray me and made a man who I had interpreted his dream, and he told me he'd remember me, he forgot me. I'm sure he was just rejoicing in that. And I said, you know, our position, and this is where I'm getting to with it, our position should be that of Job. Because, and we think about this, and I tried to think about this while I was driving down Friday night in the dark alone in that car trying to get to where my wife was. You know, Job's wife came out to him after the second event where now he's out there and God's allowed Satan to touch his body, his person, not his, just his family, but him personally. And he's sitting out there on the ash heap scraping the skin off of his body. And his wife looks out there at him and says, do you still maintain your integrity? And he says, thou foolish woman, thou speakest as the foolish people, the foolish women do. Shall we not receive good at the hands of our Lord and not receive evil as well? And it says, in all this, Job sinned not against the Lord his God. And I wrote this, and I will remember it forever. I wrote this. I said, the same spirit that dwells in Job and dwelt in Joseph, where does it dwell? In us. And I told Michael Turner this yesterday when I called him to tell him everything was all right with Pam. I failed. I tell you what, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. We get a high opinion of ourselves. And the Lord graciously sometimes humbles us and teaches us some lessons that are hard to learn. But we appreciate your prayers. Hopefully it's a short thing. I hate to have to learn lessons, but I'm grateful he teaches us, aren't you? It's a humbling thing. I mean, the Lord just blesses and blesses and blesses, and one thing go wrong, and what happens? He's got control when everything's good, but when the wheels, the whole light's blinkers at just above me, when the wheels run off, he's still got control of the wheels, folks, because they really ain't run off. They hadn't. He's got control of it all. I pray the Lord will bless us this morning. Remember to pray for all of the brethren. I hope and I pray that we'll all be back together next Lord's Day. We'll have our regular services again next Sunday morning, Sunday Bible class, and then Sunday worship service at 10 and 11 next week. So you be in prayer for us. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll go back to the book of Isaiah 55, and I'm planning on covering verses 4 through verse 6, but we'll just see how far we get. Okay, let me start this. Yeah, that's right. Angela Strozer's grandfather passed away. Doug Barnett. He was Doug, like 95, wasn't he? 95. So, last time I saw him, he looked like he did the first time I saw him. I ran into him in Super One Food. He is a man that never changed. I mean, he just always looked the same. So. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 6. Well, you're already there. I told you to stay there, John chapter 6. And I want to talk to you about something that's our responsibility every day of our lives. We take the Lord's table once a quarter. You know, some people take it more often. Some people take it every 6 months. Even I'm not talking about in false religion. I could care less what they do. But we just, since we started back out in Dubuque, we've taken it once a quarter. But we shouldn't just remember. You know, this is a member remembrance. This is a rememberer. I guess is what I'm trying. This is to draw our hearts and our minds, because we realize. I mean, this holy ordinance, even though we know it is not the literal blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, its intent and its purpose is to draw our minds once and again to what He did in that body on that tree. But we shouldn't just think about it once a quarter. If we took the Lord's table every Sunday, there's some brethren that I know that preach the gospel. They take the Lord's table every. They have, you know, they have Sunday night services, and they take the Lord's table every Sunday night. I mean, I don't know. He didn't write us and give us any clear cut details. You ought to do it like this. It's whatever we do. It's just our mindset. We should not allow it to become tradition. You know, to where it's just it's time to do it again. You know, I hope we don't approach this table in this way. And I hope I don't. You know, this is a important time. I mean, there's only two ordinances our Lord gave to the church. One of them was baptism, and the other was the Lord's table that He instituted, that He participated in. And He gave them to us for our learning, our admonition, our instruction. So as we gather this morning to take this table, you know, as we take this table, it's a growth process. We ought to realize, as justified saints, every one of us here, I don't care how long you've known the Lord, if you've known Him a month or 2 years or 10 years or 30 years or more, none of us ever stop growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. We were talking about that this last Wednesday night. You know, you will be growing till you take your last breath. And then you know what you're going to be? You're going to be grown up. You're going to be grown up. And see, here's the thing. All of God's redeemed in every generation, all of us at all points in time, we will and we do grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And because our lives are a continual learning process and a continual growing process, God has been pleased, according to His sovereign will and purpose, to use means, various means. And one of the main means He uses to grow us in grace and knowledge of the truth is our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's important that you and I, where should we be there? We should be there for one another. We should attend worship with one another. The greatest encouragement we can give to one another, because here, Christ is in you, is He not? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why He says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. How? Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in you. You see that? And so we grow by gathering with our brethren to direct our hearts and our minds to rest confidently and dogmatically in Christ and His righteousness alone, as well as to declare exclusively Christ's person and His work as the only hope and cause of eternal salvation. When you think about it, this passage we're going to look at today, and really, when you think about it, all of Christ's words and His works recorded in the Gospels were all self-directing words that pointed me in one place, to Himself. In this chapter that we're looking at this morning, two times Christ said this: I am the bread of life. Same people, told them twice. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ declared this: I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Christ declared this. Y'all know this one real good. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but one way. How? Not through a church, not through a profession,
Not through some changed life. How do you come to the Father? Through the Son. Based on His blood. Based on His righteousness. See, Christ didn't direct sinners to a church. Now, we're part of the church proper, are we not? Now, I'm not talking about your member, not Grace Baptist. We attend Grace Baptist. This is where we gather to worship. But you and I are part of which church? Christ's church. We're His body. United with all true believers here and in Ashland and in Albany and in Shreveport and in North Carolina, anywhere where the gospel's preached, that God's people are united, at rest in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, we're joined together with them. So He didn't direct them to a church. He doesn't direct us to a profession. He doesn't direct us to a changed life. And folks, He doesn't even direct us to these ordinances. He directs us to Himself as the Lord our righteousness. You know, I thought about this. We shouldn't spend our time, and I see this a lot on Facebook. We shouldn't spend all our time just pointing out error. That's what most, and I used to do that. I try not to. I try to avoid it. But we think that the big deal is to point out error. Well, if you've pointed out error, that's all you've done is you've pointed out error. You do understand that. You've not done a sinner any good. If you've told them what's wrong with everything else and you don't show them the right, you fail miserably in your ministry, your gospel ministry. See, here's the thing. We shouldn't just spend all our time. We should point out error. But as we point out error, what do we point out at the same time? The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We direct men's minds away from the error, but to where? To Christ is the Lord their righteousness. Listen, Paul said this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I have had people come back and say, "There's more to be said than that. Tell me what's more important. Show me from God's word where any man who has been called to preach the gospel has any directive to preach anything else other than that. Find it for me." Now, I know there's a lot of stuff recorded in this book, a lot of important things. And I have said this for the last 33 plus years. I can talk about anything in this book, but I will not talk about anything in this book apart from it founded and grounded upon the fact that before you ever do or proceed in any of it, what are you already? By virtue of Christ, your oneness with Christ. You're already justified. You're already sanctified. And in the mind, will, and purpose of God, it's as if you're already glorified. I think about Ephesians 2 all the time. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, as I stand here in Ruston, Louisiana, I'm seated in the person of my Lord. And one day, thankfully, praise God, where am I going to be? You too, you believe this God. You're going to be with Him. Right? So pointing out error, even understanding error, folks, that's not salvation. I know a lot of men and women out there that think because they see the error, they're saved. That's not true. Seeing error and pointing out won't save anybody. What will? What'll save any sinner? This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's who you got to know. Right there. Nothing more, nothing less. That's not that complicated. Is it? That's the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Now to the lost religious mind, he twists everything into that. You and me too, before the Lord revealed Himself to us. We'd have to try to squeeze in all of that progressive work that's going on in our lives, the fact that we're a new creature, that we're becoming better people than what we were before. I feel sorry for religious people, don't you? I can feel sorry for them because I can empathize with them. I know what it was like to be under that burden. To be constantly pushing that wheel, hoping I've done enough, changed enough, loved him enough. Which one of us here today can say that? Do you really, if you're watching this morning, do you really believe that you have loved God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength? Norm brought that out this last Wednesday night over in the book of Deuteronomy. You forget about those things. Deuteronomy, the Lord just keep from repeating it over and over and over again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy might and all thy strength. At all times, I might add. And I've said this for years. I might can have some control over my thoughts when I'm awake. But God demands that I have my mind fixed on him all the time, Bart. All of it. Well, he don't really mean, oh yeah, he does mean, even when you're asleep. What did you dream about last night? I dreamed I had the Wu flu. I really did. I dreamed I had the Chinese virus, and it was a bad deal. Yeah. That's the thing. They don't understand it's God we're dealing with. You know, that's just like when our Lord told us to be obedient, when Paul encourages us to be obedient, when he tells us we should walk in holiness. He's speaking on behalf of eternal, holy God, and God can't speak in half measures. He can't say to you, try to be holy, can he? Give it your best shot. That's not the language of the God of our that we worship and serve and bow to and fear. Respect. He demands perfection in every area of our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for a lifetime and for eternity. You've got to be there. And one slip up along the way, if it's on you, you're gone. And no amount of fresh attempts to correct the error from that one time can ever make it back up. That's why we must have Christ and his righteousness alone. Now, since we're going to look at the Lord's, we're going to take the Lord's table today. I wanted to look just specifically at this verse 56, because this one just really rung out. I've entitled this message, Feasting on Christ. Feasting on Christ. And look at it. Look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Underline this last part of this thing. If you eat his flesh, drink his blood, you dwell in him. And he dwells in you. It's not he's trying to set up an abode. He dwells in you. How does he dwell in you? Paul put it like this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not God. Huh? So he says, you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you dwell in me, and I dwell in you. That's important. And I don't know about you, when you think about it, this verse directs our mind one place. Where? To whoever this bread is. And whoever this blood is. This drink. Now, there's two elements to the Lord's table, right? Unleavened bread and fermented wine. And they're exactly what they are. Under this cloth right here in front of me, there's some Manischewitz red wine, and there's some, for the first time ever, Sally, I didn't make the bread. I went and bought some, and I thought I'd buy some soft bread as opposed to hard bread. It looks like the regular bread that we used to have years ago back up at Heiko before Sally started making it. It looks like bread that ain't been cooked, what it looks like. But that's all it is. It's wine, and it's unleavened bread. You can't make it in anything else. But they're symbolic. They're symbolic of what? Christ's body
and he shed blood. Now, before you really look at this verse, you got to think about the context of it. So I want you to go back, and let's just go back and kind of walk our way through this, because if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, it's a chapter filled with miracles and signs. Bunches of them. And every one of these miracles, every one of these signs, they were intended for one reason. It wasn't to make people worship Christ like he was some kind of superstar. It was all about confirming, I am exactly who I keep telling you I am. In the opening section of this chapter, we see what? It opens up back over in chapter 6. They come out there after the Passover, and there's a great multitude there, and they're hungry. They got nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, gather up what you can gather up. And they went out and they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Pretty hopeless situation. 5,000 men plus women and children. And this person, who is God, took those five. You talk about a fellowship meal. You know, we have fellowship meals, especially during Bible conference, and we get to wondering as we're all lined up together whether we got enough chicken. You know, enough salad or enough bread or enough tea. You got 5,000 folks plus women and children. You probably got somewhere around 8,000 people sitting. Maybe more than that. You know, those Jews, remember, Jacob had how many sons? 12. I mean, you go to doing the math on this, there could have been 15,000 people there. If all of them had 12 children, but they're all out there, and he says, get them to sit in an orderly fashion. Our Lord blessed the bread, blessed the fish, broke it, fed all everybody there. How much did they take up at the end? Wasn't it 12 baskets? I think what it was. I might be wrong on that. 5 fishes and 2 loaves, feed that many folks, and gather up some more. And see, this was such an amazing feat that the people who saw it, when Christ leaves, now he does this miracle and he leaves and he goes across the sea to the other side, that they look at what it says in verse 14:50. Then after he's performed a miracle, then those men which had when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Okay? I've got out of order. I got him going across. I've got so many stories going in my head. That's what you get when you get off your notes. That's what happens to you. But what do they want? Do you see their confusion here? They are thinking a king after the physical reign of David. That's what they're concerned with. And then beginning in verse 16, Christ has gone up into the mountain by himself alone. And from what we know of our Lord, it was to spend time of communion with his Father. Our Lord prayed always. And he prayed in seclusion to his Father. And so he's up in the mountain alone. The disciples, what do? They get in a ship and they go over toward Capernaum. It's dark. And Jesus wasn't with them. They by themselves out there in the water. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, what comes up? A storm. Now listen to me. A little storm came up Friday. Who sent the storm into my life, into Pam's life? Our Lord hides himself, puts them in this precarious situation. They go out into the sea. They're all alone. And lo and behold, who comes walking to them on the water? Imagine that, walking on water. Try that. Only he who can control the elements can walk on water. And so he comes to them walking on the water, and he aids them in the ship. We could get into the deal with Peter and all that, but it's a miracle. And it proves, because they said, when they saw it, they said, surely this is the Son of God. Because can't no man do this, not just a regular man. And then starting in verse 25 down through verse 58, we see the bread of life discourse. And we've got to remember now that these Jews who had witnessed this miracle of the five fishes and the two loaves being blessed and breaking and fed the 5,000, they were seeking an earthly kingdom. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be a great nation. Their biggest deal, Israel's biggest deal back then, and it's the same thing they got today, they want to be free from everybody. They want to have favored nation status is what they want. To where nobody, they were under Roman rule at this time. We know they were under Roman rule because they couldn't even do anything with Jesus. They had to get Rome to do it. They had no power. They had no authority. They weren't like what they were back in the time of David. And they're just thinking, if we can just get back to there. And David's thought was, if I can just get to be with my Lord. See, that's the difference. David was not enthralled with this earthly kingdom. Nor should we be. He's enthralled about the house of the Lord. A day in our house meant everything to him. So everything in their lives, look at verse 26 and 20, it's centered around the here and now. And I have to confess, that's the way I am and that's the way we all are. Even now, as justified saint, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me because of the miracles, but what? Because of you ate the loaves and were filled. And notice what our Lord says, labor not for the meat that perishes. Paul put it like this, for the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood, right? Not meat and drink, but is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And he says, don't labor for any, because this is so important to me. Everything in this world is dying. The one thing that this taught me, I told Pam on the way home the other night, it taught me at 62 years of age, one great important lesson I hope I can cling to for the rest of my life. Our lives can change in one heartbeat. When I was sitting there Friday afternoon, the phone rang, and I thought, my wife's getting away from work early on her way home. And I hear a strange voice at the end of the phone. And I'm like, that's not my wife. And it was Mr. Womack. And I'm like, that ain't a good deal. Yeah, and immediately when they told me what had happened and they told me you got to get to Lafayette, my life changed right there, just like that. And it could have been worse than what it was. And I tell you what, as I drove down there Friday night, I had a mind full of stuff going on. You know, I had them swabbing her nose and testing her for COVID and coming at the door and them standing there with their hands up. You can't even see her. We got her in ICU, you know. But there's a reason and a purpose behind it. And he says, don't labor for any of this down here. Let every relationship you got, your wife, your husband, your children, it's going in. It is. There's only one thing that's eternal. Just one. And he tells them, don't labor for that. Everything down here is falling apart. Look at our society right now. Did you ever think we'd get to the point where we're at? Just 10 years ago, I'd have never thought we would be where we're at today in 2020. But what are we to labor for? Labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, not offer, he's going to give it to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now that brings us to verse 56, where we want to pick up at this morning. He says, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. If you and I have rested in Christ as the Lord our righteousness, these words ought to bring a wealth of comfort and encouragement to your soul as a child of God. You think about this. In these words, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the entire work of his whole person, both body and soul, by which he would once and for all accomplish the entire redemption of every person given him by God the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace as he fulfilled his duty as our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Substitute, and our Surety. And the thing is, every aspect of Christ's person, his work, they're presented in this Lord's table that we're going to take this morning. Both elements of this supper are to be taken by whom? Who's to take this supper? Justified saints. If you believe, take the supper. If you have not believed this gospel, you have not rested in Christ, is the Lord your righteousness? I'm encouraging you. I beg you. I implore you. Don't take it. It's not yours. Yeah. I'm not saying that it won't be yours at some point in time, but right now, if you have not rested in Christ, if he's not your hope, leave this alone. Touch not the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told all of you it's not our duty to protect the table. We offer this table freely to all who believe. I trust our Lord to protect this table. If you abuse it, he'll deal with it, not me. I'm not denying anybody the table. That's why, you know, some of these, what are those churches that are reformed, what do you call them suckers there? You know what I'm talking about. They believe that the only people that can take of the Lord's table are the ones in that exclusive body, a believer. Huh? Yeah, closed communion. Yeah, like it's just for us. You can't participate unless you're a part of it. This is open to anybody. If we had some people that had traveled in here and they believed this gospel, it's the church's table. Them all to participate in. So look at this first phrase. He that eats my flesh. Have you ever wondered why Christ didn't just tell them, he that eats my body? Why didn't he tell them that? Why did he break it down into two different elements? Why did he say he that, because I mean, you think about it, flesh and blood kind of go together, don't they? I mean, you can't, you got no blood in a body, life's in the blood, right? So if Christ was just speaking about something in particular, why didn't he just say, eat my body? Because it's flesh and blood, it's all the same thing, it's all going to the same place. But who are we talking about here? We're talking about Emmanuel. We're talking about God with us. And he's speaking of things that aren't as though they are. Christ speaks here both his body and his blood, which would be set forth in that ordinance he would institute for his church on the night that he was betrayed. We'll read it in just a few minutes before we take the table. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed it, given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, listen to this, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. We'll talk about that at the close. There's two elements, right, to this table. The first one is the bread. The second one is the wine. And both of these elements typify a specific part of Christ's person and his work as our mediator and as our substitute. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of what? His bread. This bread, which is symbolic of what? His flesh. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean his humanity. Think about it. Christ's sinless humanity was absolutely essential. Absolutely essential and necessary when it came to the elect's eternal salvation. It had to be that way. When you think about it, it was man, right, humanity, in the person of Adam, our representative,
that broke God's holy law in that garden, which God had given him one command, you can eat every tree in this garden. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what? In a day you eat that when you die. And so Adam is our representative man. He ate, took sides with Satan against God's revealed will by way of commandment. And Paul put it like this, wherefore by one man, who's that? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. How many? Everybody he represented for all sin. Who's included in this all? Everybody Adam represented. Who would he represent? He represented everybody, including God's elect. And when he fell, what happened? We went down. Didn't our Lord say this? That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Where were we lost? In Adam, when he fell. And see, in that condition, fallen in Adam, no sinner could produce a righteousness by whatever aid or agency that could satisfy God's law and justice, enabling God to be both a just God and a Savior. Since sin and death entered the world by man, what has to come by man? Righteousness and life has to come by man in our nature. Listen to what David said. David's words, he prophetically spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. Doesn't that describe our Lord perfectly? People talk about prejudice in our day, racism, carelessness toward one another. I tell you what, I don't say this without any reservation. This is true. Whatever we get, we deserve. Now, I'm not advocating for racism or anything else. But what I've always thought this since the Lord taught me the gospel. Whatever we receive is infinitely more than what we deserve. But because nobody was hated like Christ. We're sinners. You hear me? All of us. And as sinners, we deserve, all of us without exception, but one thing, wrath and condemnation. Christ didn't deserve that. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This glorious person never thought of, can you envision that? Never thought an evil thought, never did an evil deed, always loved his Father with heart, mind, soul, strength, every moment of his life. He said, listen, this is from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I always do the will of my Father. Now, either he was lying or he wasn't. And I know he wasn't lying because he's God and God cannot lie. So he always loved. And so he's hated that kind of a person. And that's what gets me. People say, let others see Jesus in you. I've said this for years. They didn't even see Jesus in Jesus. So how in God's name do you think they're going to see him in you? You tell me how you're going to quantify that. The one who was holiness walking on his earth. He's a drunk. And a glutton. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And thank God he was. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. That was our Lord's situation. But listen to this. This is David speaking prophetically. Then I restored that which I took not away. Christ didn't take that righteousness away from us. He didn't take that stand that we had with our representative man, Adam. We fell. Christ said, I restored it. But I tell you what, I'll go a step further than that. He more than restored it. Because whatever Adam had when he walked with God and talked with God, it was fallible. And it was able to fall. What we have in this person, it will never fail.
There will never be another one fall out from grace. Ever.
Oh, there's got to be something. You can't do anything to lose this. We try, don't we?
Listen to Paul's word. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as Adam, in Adam all died, and we all did, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is so important. Christ suffered in the flesh, folks. In the flesh. And you know what he suffered? He suffered all the fiery and dreadful curse of God's pure and holy law, which all his elect in every generation deserved as transgressors themselves. Bill was the first one I ever heard say this, but it's still true. Is when I first heard him say it back in 1982. Christ drank the cup of damnation dry. And he didn't leave one drop for us. It's empty. You think about it. Christ in his flesh perfectly fulfilled all the demands of God's righteous law. And he worked out for us in our own very nature. In his flesh, a perfect, infinite righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. Paul was very clear when he wrote, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." How did he reconcile us? Listen to this. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's our joy. Every justified sinner's hope is exactly the same, is it not? In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. I got it nowhere else. Learn about your humanity. Learn about your remaining sinfulness. Learn how prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God of love, I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy throne above. If he don't keep us, we can't be kept. It's not my works of righteousness. Truly, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ is meat indeed. But he told us this. He that eateth my flesh. That original word translated by this phrase, he that eateth, you know what it means? I wrote this into my notes this morning because I got to looking at words right before I came here. That phrase, he that eateth, it means to gnaw or crunch or chew raw vegetables or fruits, particularly nuts and almonds. Yeah, you take some food, if you cook meat right, you can put it in your mouth and it just about melts in your mouth. Go home and eat you an almond. You can do it one of two ways. You can either swallow it or you chew it. And you start chewing an almond up, what does it take? It takes some time and some effort. Kind of the connotation of, I never was a farmer, but Bart would know something about this and Donald would know something about it. A cow chewing its cud. Isn't that the right word? Is it cud? You know, something like that. I'm a city boy. I ain't no country boy. I'm a redneck city boy. But a cow just sitting out there just chewing its cud. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that the justified saint, those who are Christ, what do? We gnaw and we crunch and we chew continually on the true bread, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. On his broken body. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. We're going to think about, again, fresh and anew, by God's grace, about the fact that he and his body did everything required for you and me. But then he didn't stop there. He told us that his redeemed are not only to eat his flesh. What are we supposed to do? We drinketh his blood. Well, whose blood? Well, it's the blood of God, man.
Who? The Lord Jesus Christ.
He shed his blood for our sins. Christ, think about it, Christ's blood fully satisfied the divine justice for every object of God's love. Paul stated it this way, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off are made nigh." But how, Pastor? By the blood of Christ. See that? How you made nigh? By the blood of Christ. What does that teach us? Well, what we see here is that Christ's flesh and blood, it's the life of the soul. Listen to the triumphant cry and song of all the saints who are in glory right now. What are they singing? Those who have believed this gospel. I've had the privilege over the last 34 years. You know, before I've seen religious people come, religious people leave this earth. And I tell you, they leave the same way that they came in. But I've had the privilege of seeing some of God's children leave this planet that I knew personally. Either it was old age or cancer in young age or whatever. I got to know these people. And they just like me, just like you, you know what they did? They struggled with sin while they were here. They were sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. But I tell you, they're free now. What's their song in heaven? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is that? That's a confession of victory over the accuser of the brethren, over Satan himself. And it's only accomplished one way, through Christ's blood. Listen to this one. This is in Revelations again. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For listen to this, the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him." How'd they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Think about it this way. What is now those who have gone before us is glory and triumph. That's ours right now. You know that? We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. I'm not seeking to get into the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. What they enjoy now by God-given faith, what do we enjoy? It's just an inkling of it. We don't understand it like they do. Our minds won't allow us. Our old human nature would not allow. Satan won't. That's his desire. He can't have us. He can't destroy us. He can't take us out of the Father's hands. But he can sure rob us of our joy. And he unites with that ally, that wicked thing that lives within us now, our Adamic nature. And he robs us of our joy and our peace and our comfort. I tell you what now is true for those departed is just as true for all God redeemed in every succeeding generation who feast on his body and on his blood. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Which rock was who? Same one our Lord says, the wise man, where did he build on? He built on the rock. Storm came, the wind blew, the rain descended, and what happened? It stood. Why? It was founded on the rock. And this rock is Christ. So while Christ's sinless humanity, his sinless life of perfect obedience to God's law and justice in our nature worked out a righteousness for us of infinite value, the shedding of his precious sinless blood, what did it do? It reconciled us to God completely, not leaving one thing for us to do. And folks, it perfectly propitiated and satisfied God on our behalf. Now, just like we're called upon by our Lord to feed on his flesh, we're called upon to do what? The word says drinketh, not drink. I took a sip of water a while ago, just a little one, because there wasn't much in the cup anyhow. He's not saying take a sip of Christ. What's he saying? Drink. How much? Drink, because you're never going to get full. You tell me how you can get too full of Christ. That's what gets me. I've actually had reformed people through the years get messages back to me. You speak too much about him. Really? Can you do that? Can we glorify and honor our Lord? Can you push him too far to the front? Can you elevate him too high? Didn't he tell us, and if I be lifted up, that I be exalted, I be brought to the highest point of opulence? What will I do? I'll say, oh, don't do that, Richard. No. I'll draw all to me. We're to drink. Hey, listen, Paul said that John wrote this. My little children, these things write unto you. Do what? Don't sin. But if any man sin, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sins only, but who? For the sins of the whole world. I could not help. I wrote this into my notes this morning. I couldn't help but think about Christ's words to that Samaritan woman at that well. I can't get her out of my head. When she was standing out there at that well, and our Lord looked at her, and you know, he told her, give me a drink. And you know the whole story that he went through with her. He said, if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me, give me a drink. You'd ask me. You'd ask of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Living water. See, we do this. How do we drink? How do you drink of Christ? The only way I knew it is by God-given faith. Is we continually drink in more of his promises and more of the blessings that are declared where? In his word. By listening to men preach about Christ and his righteousness. Getting your hands on good commentaries by men who exalt the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness as a sinner's only hope. Getting your mind off the things of time, which that's what we're so occupied and have a tendency, even as justified saints, to get so caught up down here to where it would be better for us. Don't you find thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee? And I'm telling you, when your soul's troubled, when you're trying to get your mind on him, it's the hardest thing to do. And it's because we don't keep our mind on him all. See, that's the thing. If we exercise his promise to feast on him and drink of him continually, when trouble comes, what would we do? We'd drink more fully because we'd be prepared. But we never are. One more thing and we'll quit. Look again at verse 56. This is so important the way he states it. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Now I want to make this clear. Because when you read that, a lot of people read into it and they make it end like it's some kind of condition here. Christ didn't say, and he's not saying here, that I'll come and dwell in you if you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's not what he's saying. What's he telling us? What Christ is telling us in these last two phrases is it. Because you dwell in me and I dwell in you, what will you do?
Kind of like what we've been talking about over in Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 3 so far. If you know him, what do? You drink and you eat. You don't know him, you won't drink and you won't eat. This verse doesn't say if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'll come dwell in you and you'll dwell in me. This word dwelleth, it's in what's called, it's a verb. And it's in what's called the indicative mood. And indicative mood in the Greek, it means this. It's a simple statement of fact. We dwell in him. He's not telling us if we do this, he'll do that. The eating and the drinking is the fruit and the effect of the fact that we are already dwelling in him. That's so important. Had a young man write me this week after I'd been told of a post on his wall, and he directed me to look at it, and I looked at it, and some guy on there made this statement about, because it was all about this question. We'll quit right here. But this is the difference between life and death. This is how critical these things are. This guy, who is a member of a Sovereign Grace Fellowship, made this statement concerning where Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he said this. He said, this is what the guy said. He said that God counts our faith as righteousness. Now you think about that. He said that was imputed. Faith was imputed. No. Faith ain't imputed. Do you realize what that actually states? If it's your faith, that's saying the holy God, who punished his sons for sins which he himself had not committed, will accept and count as perfect righteousness your imperfect faith. Now, we do believe. We do have faith. But our faith is in what? In the righteousness of one that resides where? At the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it's only ours legally charged to us. It justifies us before him. So when he tells us that we're to dwell in him, he's saying to you and me that if we're truly in fellowship with him, because that's what dwelling is. You came to my house this afternoon and we ate lunch together and spent time talking about things, what would you be doing? You'd be dwelling with me. You'd be fellowshipping with me. And that's what he's saying here is if we fellowship with him, what do? We'll eat his flesh. And we'll drink his blood. And I'll say this. It's because we're accepted in the blood. It's because we've been born again. It's because we're sons of God that we cry, Abba, Father, not the reverse. We don't cry, Abba, Father, and become the sons of God. Because you are sons. He has sent forth his spirit into your heart crying what? Abba, Father. Why do you cry, Abba, Father? You are sons and daughters. You are sons. I pray the Lord to bless that as we take of Christ's body and his blood in symbolic form through these ordinances of the Lord's table. Okay, let me stop. If you would take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord," verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Bob, if you would come forward, please, sir.
This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Our Lord took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take eat. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, how we thank you and praise you for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we owe you a debt of eternal gratitude for that precious blood that you shed, which cleanseth us from all our sins. May we, as we drink of this cup this morning, think afresh and anew of the fact that it is through Christ's blood that we are made now. That we are reconciled to God, that we are cleansed and justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would bless this holy ordinance to our understanding, that you would comfort and encourage us all together in this most holy faith. We ask it in Christ's name, and hope yourself alone. Amen. Paul writes, but Christ being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's in that tower. So he obtained eternal redemption. Period. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, and indeed, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept and unto the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of wool goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God had joined unto you. Moreover, by he sprinkled both with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there's no forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, shed for me for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out and came out.
Let's take our hymnal. Turn to hymn 125. And let's stand together. We'll sing this together. This will be our benediction this morning. Okay? Ready? Here we go. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Thank you. You're dismissed.